Remember. Do you remember? It's a key word in the days of the spring festival season, Passover, and the days of unleavened bread. We just went to Passover service on Sunday evening. And the reason for that is, as you want to call it, a memorial. But what's a memorial? That's when you remember. Well, what do you have to do in order to remember? Well, to begin with, you have to be told something to remember, right? If there's an empty void there, well, you don't have anything to remember. Well, there's nothing there. In order to be told, you have to have a teller. Someone who tells you what it is that you need to remember. There is a system that crosses that gap. And it's called the disciple teacher system. And it played prominently in the history of the world. From the very beginning, there have been those who were there to teach and those who were there to learn. And it works very well, right? If you have both of those things. All right. All you teachers, talk to all those peers, and that's it, right? And so in the Church of God, we're all learners, right? We're all learners. We're all disciples. Except that the term disciple needs a little bit of definition. We know that Jesus Christ was a teacher, and he had these 12 men that followed him everywhere who were his disciples. There were actually many more, but it finally settled on these 12 men who were not only disciples, but also apostles. And in our lives, in our Christian experience, in our belief in Jesus Christ and God the Father, we are disciples to a teacher who is talking about coming out of sin and how important it is for us to do that. And that ties in with this season of the year called the Days of Unleavened Bread, because it pictures in our experience our coming out of sin. It was preambled in ancient times with the physical example of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And we've been instructed and told about these symbols. Egypt being the place of sin, and the promised land being where it is that we travel to once we come out of Egypt. And so it's important to be a disciple, right? Absolutely. It is important to be a disciple. And it's important that Jesus Christ was and is our teacher, right? That's important. God the Father sent Jesus Christ here as a teacher to teach us all. But is that as far as it goes? What does a disciple do? once he learns. Well, he has to remember what he learned. But if it ends there, of what value is it? A disciple in the ancient world was one who was to be a teacher, just like his teacher was. Or else it lasts for one generation and then that's it. I'd like turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, and I'll look at, I'll just start with verse 1. It says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and it goes on down through this long list of how it's going to be. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having, verse 5, a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Brethren, we've lived in a world that hasn't learned and doesn't know how to remember. It says of them in verse 7 that they're always learning. So somebody's teaching them something, right? And never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So they're learning the wrong things and applying the wrong things and remembering the wrong things. But today I'd like to talk a little about the need for us to go on from being just simply disciples of the right things to also become a teacher of the right things to a world that hasn't been given that yet and that needs it desperately. Well, now everybody has to learn. Everybody has to learn. Even Jesus Christ had to learn. There came that day when Jesus Christ was born. He was born. He was a tiny little baby, like we all were. You know, he wiggled his toes. He cried when he was hungry. He was the Son of God, as well as at that time, the Son of Man. But as the Son of Man, he had all of the needs that a physical little baby had. He needed to be cuddled by his mother, supported by his mother and father, given the things that he needed, and he grew from day to day to day. Talks about when he was 12 years old, he had grown in wisdom, and he was at that first Passover that we have a record of. He was in the temple talking to the teachers in the temple, learning, being taught, and asking questions, and having this incredibly fertile mind in which he was taking in knowledge. And he was given understanding, but was that the only place where he was taught? Well, he learned all of those things as a human. Isaiah, the 50th chapter, talks about other of the learning that occurred at that point in time in Jesus Christ's life. As a human child, Isaiah 50. And if I can get this page turned out, these tiny little pages. Isaiah 50, verse 4. And it says, in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. Then it says, and this is demonstrative of what was going on day to day in Jesus Christ's life when he was a child. He, being the Father, awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And then it goes on to a further prophecy talking about what would come later. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. This covers a lifetime here. From the time, and can you imagine it? God the Father, Jesus Christ in his bed as he was growing up, and the Father wakens his mind and gives him instruction, gives him knowledge, gives him the most important things that there are. And a child who had had the Spirit of God the Father from the moment of conception onward. And that child soaked in the mind of God himself. And it talks about Jesus' continued learning. Turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. In verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. He learned obedience. Well, wasn't Jesus Christ always obedient? Didn't he always obey? Well, certainly. He was perfect. He learned obedience, but he had to go through suffering to learn certain things. Now, we go through suffering, and guess what? I know that if I lay my thumb on that table and I take a hammer and I pop that thumb real hard, I'm going to learn something. Jesus Christ learned how to be human, how to be a person, how to be mortal. At that point in time, Jesus Christ could die and did die. He was mortal. He was human. He was also God. But he learned through the things that he suffered. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the perfect teacher, the perfect one to guide us. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest. Now, the high priest stands before God. And he says, Father, I experienced that. They're asking for forgiveness. I experienced that. I felt that. I know what that's about. I know how they feel. I know why it was the forces in play when they did that sin. And now they regret it. They have repented. And I am willing to pay the penalty for that. He is the attorney in the court of heaven, and he intervenes as an intercessor for us. When we go to God the Father, the judge, you go before the judge can pass judgment. Now we know the judgment will be given into the hands of Jesus Christ, but this is the court system of God the Father and of heaven. And he learned through the things that he suffered about obedience and about how to intervene for us. And so he became our high priest. Verse 20. It's interesting that it's now moving to us. He has come as our teacher. And now Paul is talking to the Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've learned about this stuff. And yet you need someone to teach you again the principles, the first principles of the oracles of God. You're not remembering. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He doesn't have knowledge. He doesn't remember. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You didn't do your job as a disciple. And so how are you going to be a teacher? We are expected to learn and grow, to move on. This is a journey through the desert that we're on. This is the place we learn. This is where we are told. And, you know, when Jesus Christ was perfected, he didn't just stay there and say, I'm perfected. He moved on to do something and to do a job. And so we are expected to learn and to move on and do something and do a job. This life we are given is a journey through the wilderness of sin. Now, isn't it interesting? I find it ironic that one of the wildernesses that the children of Israel passed through, there was the wilderness of Zin with a Z, but there was also the wilderness of sin. And I always thought that was ironic that God would actually take them through a place called the wilderness of sin. Well, we are passing through the wilderness of sin ourselves in this life that we're given. And in the transition, we need to learn, and then after learning, do what Jesus Christ did, go and do. Otherwise, why are we here at all? Because if you're told something to remember and you never pass it on, then it dies with you. It progresses no further. And so, yes, we are always students. We in the Church of God, we in the body of Christ, we in the household of God are always to remember, always to learn. God always does. Remember the episode with Abraham when he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac? What did the Lord God sick when he did that. He said, "Now I have learned. I didn't know this before, but now I know. Now I've learned that Abraham, you will actually obey me in the direst of circumstance. I told you to do something that I would never have anybody do." And in fact, the Lord God said of the, I think it was the Assyrians, said they're sacrificing their children. It never occurred to me that anybody would do such. It never came to my mind. It's something else that God learned. Capacity for mankind under the influence of Satan is evil beyond measure. Beyond, until that time, the experience of God. Now I know. You know, when I went to college, I've been around people that hated being in college. I loved college. I absolutely loved it. I was soaking in things that amazed me on a day-to-day basis. I enjoyed the experience, and I could have become a professional student. And I've seen people who have tried to do that. They go and they take one program after another program after another program. They almost never work, and they're always poor, but they learn and learn and learn and never apply. At some point in time, you have to teach as well as learn. What does it mean to be a disciple? What's it like? The job of a disciple is to learn to be a teacher and to get disciples of your own. What is the offspring of an apple tree? Well, people might be tempted to say, well, the offspring of an apple tree are apples, right? But that's not really right. The offspring, the fruit of an apple tree is an apple, but the offspring of an apple tree is another apple tree that produces other apple trees further down the line. Now, it happens that it occurs through the seed of the apple that's produced. But if you got an apple, it falls to the ground and it rots and the seed doesn't germinate and there are no more apple trees, then apple trees stop. Another thing that Jesus Christ did was he focused. He focused on being a teacher and a doer. Let's go to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14. And let's read it, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. Now, this was at a time when Jesus Christ was talking to a group. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty heavy price for discipleship here. You got to hate everybody. And we know that that begs discussion because God is love and he hates no one. And we are to be love as well and become love like God is and to hate no one. but it's a matter of priority. What is the greater priority? Who do you love the most? When it comes to a moral issue, who do you obey? Do you obey your teacher who gave you an example of righteousness, gave you clear commandments on how to behave? He says that unless God is first, unless I am first, I, your teacher, then you're not getting the message. And you're not telling people to remember the right things. If you're a disciple, and we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and yet we sin, which God doesn't want us to do. God hates it when we do. God gets a report by an angel on Thursday morning that, and we're back wherever it is we are, and said, I wish that angel wasn't telling me. You know, but God knows what we're doing. He knows it before the angel gets there. And when we do the wrong things, God knows, and because we have a high priest, he understands. But if we are disciples, we are continually, with all of our might and effort, trying to do what it is that the teacher taught us to do, and then to take that experience and to go forward and to teach others to do the same thing. There's a scripture, I'm not even going to turn there, Matthew 6:33. Write it down, because if you don't know that scripture, you need to read it. And seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness is the rightness of God, how God does things. That's what we have to seek. And that's what we're told. If that doesn't become the most important thing to us, we're not going to be a good teacher, and we're not a good disciple. We don't worry about our world. If we're disciples, the teacher's world is everything. Now, God knows your desires and your needs and your wants. He knows what it is that you would like to have. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 45 and 46, it talks about the pearl of great price. And it's talking about this man, and this man understands pearls. He understands pearls. He knows pearls. He is the quintessential pearl merchant. And in context, brethren, pearls at the time of Jesus Christ were considered more precious than diamonds. They were considered the ultimate jewel. De Beers, in a ad campaign in previous decades in the United States, created the diamonds craze through advertisement. But in times past, it was pearls. It was pearls. You had to go to the depths of the ocean. You had to get those oysters. You had to harvest those pearls, and it was pearls. But this guy understands pearls, and he sees this pearl. And it is a beauty. It It makes his eyes bug out. And he's trying not to show it because he said, I got to buy that pearl, that one. So, yeah, it's sort of nice. It's a nice pearl. I'll tell you what, I'll make you an offer on that stuff. But he runs home and he said, how much have I got in the bank? I said, oh, not enough. Honey, mortgage the house. You know? And he finally comes back and makes the offer and he buys that pearl because he knows what it's worth. You know what our pearl is worth, brethren? The life that we've been given, the life that we've been offered. And so are we going to just buy it and buy it for ourselves? Is that what God wants? As a disciple, we got to tell other people what that pearl is worth. We have to know the worth of things. In that same passage, in verse 28, and that's in Matthew 13, in verse 28 and 29, it talks about a builder of a tower. And it says that you got to know what that tower is going to cost. And you got to be able to tell people about this so that you can make a decision. A king going to war, he has to count it up, see what it costs. It costs us everything, brethren, to be a part of God's family. It's the most precious thing we have. Your wife, or your husband, or your children, or your Lexus, or your mansion, your gold fixtures in your bathroom. They're not worth as much as what we have been given. We have been given the pearl of the greatest price that there is. Christ is our teacher, just like the Father was Christ's teacher. And what is our purpose? Why are we here? Mr. Armstrong always used to ask that, those of us who are old enough. Why are you here? You're here to reap the reward of that pearl of the greatest price you can imagine. Who is our teacher? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I did say 2 Timothy, right?
Yes.
Then I better get away from 1 Timothy. Okay. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, before time began. That's our purpose. That's our purpose, to live this life that was planned for us before time began. And that was God's purpose as well, to give us that life. And so we have a commission. We have things to remember. We have things that we have to learn and then do, just like Jesus Christ learned and then did. And Jesus Christ never took his eye off of his goal, even for a second. That's how he was able to remain sinless in an incredibly sinful world. And that's how we resist sin, by not taking our eyes off of the goal that has been given to us. And we don't have the strength, but God gives us the strength. But we have to have the conviction and the fortitude and the zeal to apply that strength that is given to us so that we can live out God's purpose in us. So we've got a commission, but, I don't want that. I've got my mind set on owning a winery in Napa Valley. That's where they grow those really good grapes, you know. And I'll be famous for my wines that I produce. People will come and they'll drink that wine and say, wow, that is wonderful. That's not what I want. Keep in mind that God said, seek me first, and I'll always give you what you need. And in actual fact, what God wants, remember I said that the teacher's world is everything? What God wants is what we want. God has the pearl of great price to give. We want the pearl of great price. God has eternal life. We want eternal life. But remember, the goal of the apple tree is to produce apple trees. We've got to share that vision, share that thing to remember. We need to pass it on, you know, pay it forward, to use the old phrase. Our job, numero uno, is Christianity, living life like Christ lived his, and teaching other people to live life as Christ lived his and we live ours. And telling them about the importance of it. That's why we give an offering, brother. That's why we do give that offering, so that people can have the hope that we have. They can learn the things that we can learn. They can remember the things that we're told to remember. And they can learn the joy of that life. And God will give us what it is that we need. But that's not what I was really looking for. You don't want seconds. You don't want that trash pearl. You want that pearl of great price. And we're called according to God's purpose. He gave us a job. And at our baptism, we said, I am all in. I accept that sacrifice that you made. I value that sacrifice that you made. And I will live my life in accordance with the contract, the covenant, the agreement that we made when you said that you would suffer the penalty of my sins. And brethren, it's not an easy job. You know, when that amount, if you wrote a check, when that amount comes out of your checking account and goes to pay to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever it's preached because of the money that you gave. When that money comes out of your account, you know, you might feel a little, ooh, ouch. I said, ooh, that's a little bit of a bite. I said, I wrote the check, that was easy, but to see the money come out, that's a little tougher. Yet we live in a world that needs what we have. What and where do we wind up at the end of the journey out of sin? At the end of the day, we're to cross over, as we talked about, because of death. We're to cross over into that perfect world, but we're not there. There's much work to be done still. There are many people. I want you to consider something. Let's say that you've heard about that pearl of great price, but you haven't decided to buy it yet. And so the salesman said, "All right, I'm done with you. I made my first offer. I'm not going to come back with another offer." What if the salesman goes home before you decide? What about, you know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are so patient. They're so patient. And we can all be glad that they are so patient. And so we know that the time of tribulation is coming. We know that the time of the day of the Lord is coming. We know that out there somewhere is going to be the last person called. The last person. What if you were the next guy or the next girl? The last person was called. They were able to avoid such pain and suffering due to being able to escape those times. Where would that leave you? Without the pearl of great price. To have to go through those terrible times when you might have escaped if they had just told you to remember and given you what it was that you were to remember. You know, I know that that person who misses out is out there somewhere. And I hate the thought that I didn't do my job and that person didn't get called. Now, like I said, God can drop those gold bars right out of the sky. But he doesn't. He relies on us to learn as disciples, to teach as teachers, to create new apple trees, to show people the right way to go, and to give them hope. And that's our job as disciples. And so let's make sure that we're out there with the same mission that Jesus Christ had. And that just like Jesus Christ, we are laser focused. Laser focused on the goal that we have, the job that we have, becoming like Christ in character, not expecting to be served ourselves, but to put ourselves out for other people. Working just like crazy. There are still sheep out there in the field, brethren. And bringing them in, showing them that pearl of great price, is the job that God gave us to do first. And then he'll take care of us. He knows what we need.